If you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to the book of Proverbs. Turn to the book of Proverbs. If you're one to turn to every passage we go to throughout a message, this is one that usually I try to have quite a few, half dozen or so verses and different passages that we look at throughout a sermon. I believe that my messages ought to be saturated with the Word of God and ought to be ultimately very biblical. But I was counting up just for fun. I think we've got 16 different passages that we're going to look at this evening. But a topic that I believe is increasingly important. Yes, it goes along with our Christian character topics, but it is the topic of the Christian character of the purity of our hearts. Purity of our hearts. And it is saddening, frustrating, I'd say at times very upsetting, the lack of purity that seems to be in the hearts of many in pews and in pulpits across our country. And oftentimes we only know about it when things get exposed and things certain things come to light and say, oh, that's been happening for 20 years. And we wonder why we don't see revival across America. I believe it's because we have a whole lot of preachers and churchgoers that whose hearts don't belong to God and whose hearts aren't walking pure and in uprightness. And in Proverbs chapter number 4, we're going to look at a truth that we all know. An attempt to really dive deep in this, but we're going to look at Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 23. It says, keep thy heart with all diligence. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the fact that you give us warnings in your word. You direct us in how we ought to live our lives. God, I pray as we open your word over and over and over again tonight, Lord, that your word would ring true, that the urgency of your message would be clear. Lord, that you'd work on our hearts and that there would be an effective change made on our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we've discussed throughout this series, we've grown into a culture that is obsessed with the outward appearance. And so it's shocking when somebody who seems to have this outward appearance, who's popular, who's looked at as, oh, he's a great man of God. He is a hero of the faith. And then you find out they're a dirty, rotten scoundrel because they're doing all this, that, and the other thing and have an impure heart. I think of the fact that we will protect and guide and guard all kinds of things before we guard our heart. How many people are all afraid back in 2020? It seems like you go to some places, it shocks me. Some people still running around in these masks outdoors. And you venture outside of Idaho too long, you'll be real thankful you live in Idaho. That there's a lot less of that crazy right here. But you go out there and you remember what it was like. I mean, they say, oh, stay 6 feet apart. I at one time I had to wear a mask and safety glasses and a face shield at a job I worked at. And when I was working, 99% of the time, I had to, by protocol, be the only one in the room working on that machinery. So by myself, me and a piece of metal that I was trying to fix was all these layers. And then there was hand washing stations and hand sanitizer everywhere. And people were you know, doing all these different things. They were setting up. I saw some people that had these decontamination entryways where they set up plastic, where you go through one barrier of plastic and they get sprayed down and desanitized. And then they go through another ridiculous measures to protect themselves against the flu. Do I want the flu? No. Is it dangerous for some people? Yes. Yet we'll go through all those measures to protect our health from the coronavirus. And yet, we kind of have almost, oftentimes almost just like a speed bump between the world's filth and a heart. What about the viruses the spiritual filth and disease and nastiness that's after your heart, your family's heart. Where's the 6 feet of separation then? Where's all the barriers? Where's all the precautions? And I tell you, God has always been more interested in the heart than our outward appearance. At 1 Samuel chapter number 16, verse 7, it says there, "For the Lord seeth not as man seeth." We see the outside. You can fool me. "For man looketh at the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." We know this passage. A person can look moral and look like a good Christian while on the inside they're harboring bitterness. Somebody can look like the classic epitome of a godly person while having lust or pride or envy or maybe resentment, greed, hypocrisy, whatever the secret sin is, rotting them from the inside out. Can I tell you, God's word is true. What is there, that rot, eventually, it'll come out. Eventually, it'll come out. When the Bible says, "Be sure your sin will find you out," it's not just talking about the sins that you commit openly. It's talking about the filth, the bad attitudes, the rottenness that we hide on the inside. Eventually, it'll find us out. When it says in our passage there, it talks about keeping our heart with all diligence. It says, out of it come the issues of life. Yeah, eventually, out of your heart will come whatever's in there. So yes, we only see the outside. But eventually we'll see what's in the outside, because eventually it comes out. Purity, though, is not merely avoiding certain sins. Biblical purity is possessing a heart. It's a character issue of the heart and possessing one that belongs completely to God. So I want to look at several points. And if you keep up with me, I try to make the announcements a little bit quicker, try to get through some things and get right into the message this morning. I don't want to take too much time, but point number one, a clean heart is God's greatest concern. Sometimes, I'll get to my heart after I fix this and this and this, and once I look like a good Christian, well, then I'll go deal with that thing because I don't really want to deal with that filth right away. No. God's greatest concern is a clean heart. And he examines what no one else can see. We see this again, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10. "I, the Lord," Lord speaking here, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways." I think about this. I can't remember exactly what movie or TV show it was. It might have even been somebody on the news. I just remember I turned it off because it really bothered me that they were flippantly and laughing about the fact that what would you worry most about if you were to die suddenly? And they would say, that somebody would see my search history. And they were laughing about that. Oh yeah, ha ha ha. How awful. Think about searching. It says here, "I, the Lord, search the heart." Forget what search history that can be. God's searching your heart. God is searching your heart. "I try your reins." Those reins oftentimes have to do with your attitudes, your emotions. He's in there with what you really feel about things, where your heart, where your desires are. And he's going to give to us according to our ways, not according to the show we put on, but what's really in our hearts. People, we can evaluate appearance, maybe outward success, talents, personality oftentimes, but God weighs and evaluates the motives, our true desires, not what we say our desires are, our true desires, our affections. Where is our affection? We talked about that on Sunday morning, is that whose are we? If we're going to render unto God what is God's, we are God's. If we're going to be good stewards with what God has given us, that's with everything in all of us. And we talked about the fact that the money, the issue of our tithes and offerings, are simply just a barometer of where our heart is. It's something you can see to say, hey, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Why? Because it's where your affection is. And God doesn't care about the outward. He cares about where are those affections? What are your intentions? You might fool the congregation. A husband, it shocks me how some of these husbands will fool their wives for decades. Like, you know, preachers get found out, people get found out in terrible sin for decades. Like, how could she not know? How could a congregation not know? I was talking to somebody this summer who is now the assistant pastor of a church where the pastor had to, I mean, they had to call and get the pastor arrested in just filthy, gross sin for years and years and years and years and years. Awful. And we had a conversation. I said, was there not signs? And he said, well, yeah, there were. And looking back, they could see signs. You can fool people. You can even fool yourself. You know, oftentimes when you get yourself into sin, it's the first person you fool is yourself. The devil gets you to lie to yourself. Hey, I'm okay. I can handle it. One of the biggest lies the devil gets you to think about your sin is that you're in charge of your sin. So how do you know this? There's been times in my life the devil convinced me of that lie. I was convinced that I was in control of my sin. You know what? I wasn't. My sin had me worked around, and the devil had me like a rag doll destroying my life. And it's only by the grace of God that I'm where I'm at today, and I have victory over some of those things. You know, whatever the sin is, your pride, your anger, lust, whatever it is, you're not in charge of that sin. You allow that into your life, it's running your life. You don't even realize it. You fool yourself, but you'll never fool God. Never fool God. Yet somehow we think we can. You come to your prayer times trying to act like everything's normal. You know it isn't. You can feel that it's not right when you've got sin there. I tell you, God examines what no one else can see. He sees a heart. Then about the heart determines the direction of your life. Proverbs says, the issues of life flow from the heart. Everything begins here. From your heart comes your speech, the words you say. From your heart comes your attitudes. From your heart comes how you act within your marriage. We talked about that Sunday night. Hey, if our hearts aren't right and we're not walking and living with pure hearts, you're never going to get to what we talked about on Sunday. Our parenting, our finances, working in our ministries. You're never going to be successful serving the Lord if you're not walking in purity of heart. Friendships, worship. How do some people come into church and sing out and try to worship God when their hearts are filled with sin? It blows my mind. Hey, eventually, though, the issues of life, it'll come out and reveal what's already on the inside. Jesus taught this plainly. Matthew chapter number 12. It says, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasures of the heart bringeth forth good things. So if you spend enough time with somebody, eventually, what's in their heart will come out of their mouth. And if they're a good person, it'd be good things. If not, it's not. Our words aren't accidents. Our words are revealing of what's on the inside. I think of springtime. Our weather, our springtime this year was just weird. But oftentimes springtime comes, and we were doing that hike on Saturday, and until it got right to the top, it was beautiful and wonderful. And I loved it. And then it got to the top, it got real steep, and it was awful. But man, the wildflowers, about every different variety. I'd say there's probably a dozen different varieties of wildflowers. These meadows, green meadows we're passing, and some of these wildflowers about as tall as I am, and these nice, almost sunflower-looking ones, and red ones, and blue ones, and purple ones, and pink ones, and white ones, and all of these beautiful wildflowers. But you know what grew out of there? Wasn't something that wasn't planted there. Well, those wildflowers died the year before. Those seeds then fell into the ground. And what was already in and under the ground when springtime came and it was watered and there was sun, what was already there, that's what came out. That same thing that happens with our hearts is eventually when that filth comes out, it's not abnormal. It's not that wasn't already there. It was just revealing what was already under the surface. The greatest threat to purity is not around us, it's within us. Many Christians, we spend a tremendous amount of effort blaming culture. I think we ought to warn about and protect our lives and our families against the evils in our culture. Say, culture is dangerous, the devil is dangerous, the world is dangerous. Yes, I know. But Jesus said the greatest source of defilement comes from the inside. From the inside. He said, Mark chapter 7, he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, and the list goes on and on and on. I heard an illustration that made a lot of sense to me. Is that if you think about your life, or if we were to think about our church here as a ship, a great ship upon a sea, and out at a sea, there can be these huge storms. And you know what? Big waves and lots of water outside the boat isn't going to sink the boat. It's when that water gets in the boat and the water that's inside of it that's problematic. You can be pure and upright and walking in righteousness, no matter how filthy it is out there. It's when what happens in a heart, the deceptions of a heart, evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, phrase there, from within. Sin grows internally before it ever appears externally. You can see sometimes when you're looking at somebody's life is just shattered by sin. You think, how did it get this far? It never started there. It started from the inside with the heart that allowed sin, the heart that dwelt on things. It started from within. And then there's the progression of sin. In the book of James, the Apostle James gave us a very clear progression of how sin takes hold of our lives. It says there in James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, it says, but every man is tempted. So guess what? That's all of us. Do you know that even Jesus was tempted yet without sin? All of us. He said, but Pastor, you don't know. I just can't help it. I'm tempted. All of us are tempted. First of all, it ought not surprise you that you are. Second of all, hey, if you know you are going to be attacked by the devil, if you know the enemy is coming to get you, don't you think you'd build some defenses? Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Notice here, it starts with temptation. Is temptation a sin? No. Jesus himself was tempted yet without sin. Right? Temptation alone is not sin. If I could make one new law in Pocatello, it would have to do with indecent exposure. I feel like decency in public has been a problem lately. I've had to change my route home on Sundays because on Sundays when I go down Yellowstone Avenue and I stop at a stoplight then turn up Pearl towards our new place, there's that awful club right there. And in the summertime now, every single Sunday, on the Lord's Day, they're out there with basically nothing on, dancing on the sidewalks, making themselves an obscene. Hey, is there temptation? Yeah. Yeah. But you know what? You get to choose what you do with temptation. But if you give in to it and you get what it says drawn away, temptation turns to lust. You start looking at it. You start dwelling on it. Then lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin. So it starts with temptation. That's not sin. It starts being sin when you start lusting after it, bringeth forth sin. And then it ends there. Don't miss this. And from sin, it brings death. Say, oh, but pastor, I'm saved. I'm not going to die and go to hell. Yeah, yeah. What about David? What about King David? It brought forth some death in his family, didn't it? Brought forth some terrible, terrible things. This week was the birthday of a boy. I say boy, it would be a man now, that I grew up with and went to school with, who followed this line of temptation to lust, to sin, and living a life of immorality and sin, and died. Crashed a car, died. It bringeth forth death. So that's not it's an exaggeration. I don't believe the Bible is exaggerating here. If you can show me doctrinally where. I've heard story, I've seen it, and I've heard story after story say, why is there so much death in the inner cities? Sin. Sin. The ultimate end case of sin is death. It's death. How many stories I've heard and observed from my dad and even my grandfather as my pastors over the years of decades and decades of seeing this and seeing, yeah, death and destruction follow sin. Nobody suddenly falls, though. I'm sick of the word, well, he's a good man who fell. No, no. He was a man who was drawn away in temptation, drawn away by lust and enticed. And he gave in to lust, and lust conceived sin, and sin conceived death. The death of a reputation, death of a ministry, death of a marriage, death of purity. Fall begins long before anybody notices. So ask yourself, what are the thoughts that you repeatedly entertain? I'm not saying what do you act on. What are thoughts that you repeatedly allow yourself to entertain? Which fantasies are you feeding? Sometimes it's just materialism. Sometimes it's just, man, I wish I had. No, sometimes it's immoral. What attitudes have become normal? You don't remember when you didn't have bitterness. You don't remember when you didn't have an attitude of I know it all. What secret habits am I protecting? Hidden sins allowed to conceive bring forth death and destruction. It's not a fun matter. It's a sad, horrible, awful conclusion. And I've seen it time and time again. I've heard something that I echo with my heart from my dad and my grandfather and other pastors who say, watch people allowing these things in their hearts, and they say, I hope I'm wrong. I hope that somehow this time they don't destroy everything because of their sin. But I know I'm not, because it's biblical. And you watch them, you warn them, warn them, warn them. They ignore warnings and they continue in sin in their heart. And they wreck their lives, and it's never just theirs. They wreck their lives, they wreck their kids, they wreck their marriage. They pull people with them. Hidden sins become public tragedies. Point number three, and we're moving along. A battle for purity is won and lost, first of all, in our minds. First of all, in our minds. You see, throughout the Bible, we can see a kind of a synergy that the heart and the mind, they work together. It is fascinating to study biblically. The world even knows, you know, we know when we're talking about heart, it's not the beating organ inside of us. But the world even knows there's something separate from just the mind and the consciousness that is a heart or a soul, or there's something there. They can't put their hand, their finger on it without admitting that there is a God. But we have a heart, we have a mind, and they work together. And what occupies the mind eventually shapes the heart. So we ought to guard our minds. How do we do that? Well, first of all, one of the most impressionable things on our minds is what we allow to come through our eyes. What we allow to come through our eyes. Job understood this. Job 31, verse 1, he said, "I made a covenant with mine eyes." We talked about Sunday night, talking about a marriage covenant. Now, this isn't just a contract. It isn't a flippant promise. No, this is a covenant. This is serious. This is weighty. This is holy. I made a covenant with my eyes. I'm going to set always holy things before my eyes. I'm not going to set a wicked thing before me. Hey, David did not fall with Bathsheba the night the adultery occurred. He fell when he stopped guarding his eyes. He allowed himself to have wandering eyes. So what does that look like? Well, I'll give you a few examples. One, I don't like driving down Yellowstone on Sundays anymore. So you drive around. Why? Because I want to protect my eyes. What does that look like? When you're sitting and watching something, I don't care how interesting the movie or TV show is, if filth shows up on the screen, you shut it off immediately. Well, I'm going to wait till it gets really bad. No. There's filth. My wife and I, a while ago, tried to turn on, I'd say a while ago, probably a year ago almost, we tried to turn on, sometimes you try to turn on a movie you think's going to be innocent. Oh, one of these superhero movies, Iron Man. It's probably fine. Friends, it's not. Without some sort of filter, it's got nudity and filthy language, and that's as far as we got in about the first minute. Who knows where it went from that? Can I tell you? You ought not, I'm this far. No, shut it off. Don't allow your mind to wander, your eyes to wander. You get on your phone and you're scrolling. Hey, if all you're seeing is filth, shut it off. You just shut it off. Get rid of it. Delete it. Guard your eyes. One of the filthiest things I heard out of the mouth of a quote-unquote Christian man, it was somebody from another church that was in Belize, that they'd have these fairs. And I like going to the fair. My wife grew up. She'd show animals at the fair with 4-H. And so we like going to the fair. We like eating food that probably will take years off of our life and clog our arteries. And we like seeing the animals. Those are two really big things we like seeing at the fair. But we found we have to go during the day on a weekday, on a school day. And as soon as school starts getting let out, we got to get out of there because they're not, the phrase my wife always uses is, where are the parents? Why do they let them out of the house dressed like this with nothing on? But there was a man from a church, claimed to be a Christian from another church in Belize, who talked about going to the fair there, and he said, well, I wear sunglasses. That way nobody sees where my eyes wander. He's going prepared to have unguarded eyes and let them wander. How dangerous. How awful. Guard your eyes. Guard your eyes. You ought to be careful what you look at. Hey, you ought to be careful how much you consume of just the world's idea of what's important. If you find yourself where your eyes are more glued and consumed with sports than you are with the things of God, I think the devil might have a stronghold in your life. So what's wrong with sports? When it becomes God, there's something wrong. There's some, myself, this happens on occasion, is I am so wrapped up in what's going on in the news and politics lately and all these things, where I let my eyes wander to other priorities. Hey, guard your eyes. Guard your ears. What you continually listen to slowly will form your desires. Did you know scientifically you will desire the music you listen to? So, oh, Pastor, I could never give up my this, that, or the other kind of music. If you listen to godly music, you'd begin to love godly music. But can I tell you something? This rap, this R&B, nobody organically likes that. No child woke up one day and was like, ooh, I like this. No, it's conditioned. It's what they listen to, so it's what they like. And it's awful. Podcasts, you get listening to, I warn you, I'm very conservative. I warn you about most conservative podcasts out there. A Christian ought not listen to, at least on a regular basis, because they cuss every other word. And when you get used to it, you get used to excusing it. You get so used to it, you stop noticing it. Comedy. One of my most frustrating, I like a good comedy. I like old-time comedians, like black and white. I like old-time comedians. I was with a friend last night, and he had never heard of Abbott and Costello, and I had to tell him who Abbott and Costello was, and not much intelligence there, but a lot of laughs. But comedians today think to be funny, they have to be vulgar and filthy with their mouths. They have to talk about lewd topics, and they have to cuss every other word. And I tell you, to use foul language, I actually think makes you sound a lot less intelligent. It doesn't add to it. Actually, it becomes a crutch because they just don't think they're funny enough to be funny without being crass and crude. So what does that mean? It means most of comedy out there, a Christian has no business watching. It has no business going to the comedy show for that. There's some clean comedians. Even them, you have to be careful. Your friends. You know what? You protect your ears against gossip or filth or friends that pull you one way or the other. You're protecting your mind, the purity of your mind. If you've got friends that every time you see them, it's all, well, did you see so-and-so? And I can't, did I tell you what so-and-so said to me? Careful. Guard your ears. Guard your ears. Your conversations. Hey, everything leaves fingerprints on your mind. And then guard your thoughts themselves. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely. It says, hey, think on these things. There's a lot of things we can think about. There's more entertainment that there is now out there, more entertainment that if you nonstop watched a screen from what is produced today, from now till 100 years from now, you will not have watched it all. It's ridiculous the amount of stuff that's out there. There's a lot of things you could think about. Think on these things, the Bible says. Whatever things are honest, just, pure, lovely. You know what I appreciate is folks I can leave my kids with that, I use an example, my grandparents watched Reagan and Lawson. I felt so bad. We walked out of there, they were both screaming. But Lawson's the perfect one, according to Grandpa. But you know, I come back and they weren't sitting in front of a TV watching cartoons or the latest Disney show. You know what they were watching was a missionary story. There are enough things out there that are pure and just and holy and right. Guess what? I didn't grow up watching or having a house filled with that filth. And I had a great childhood. Actually, you know what I did a lot more? Is I went outside. I went outside. I read books. You ought to have your kids read books, but be careful what books you have them read. They ought not read a lot of fiction. Especially when you get about 10 years old, fiction should be at an absolute minimum. And then be careful how much they live in an alternate universe in books. Think on these things. You ought to have your kids read biblical books. When I was in junior high and in high school, my parents had me read books like Andrew Murray's The Prayer Life, books on humility and obedience. Why? Because it took a whole lot of thinking on these things to get through my hard heart. I needed to think on these things. What your thought life is eventually becomes your lifestyle. I tell you, there is a pastor. Actually, my dad's pastor when he was growing up was Pastor Roy Thompson. He preached a whole message on this topic. He said, you can't stop birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from making a nest in your hair. I remember hearing that message, Nathan, when I was younger than you, but it stuck in my mind, and it makes a lot of sense. We can't stop there from being filth out there, but we can stop it from being in here and in here. You can't stop the birds from flying overhead, but you can stop them from building nests. Temptations and tempting thoughts will come, but it's your decision what you do with them, whether they stay and make themselves comfortable or whether you get them out of your mind and heart right away. So it requires a battle for purity is won and lost or lost in the mind. And then purity then requires intentional guardrails. I see Zach made it in here up where he used to live up there in Jackson. His parents live. You go over that mountain pass. I appreciate guardrails. Then you see those runaway truck deals. You ever see that one that they built that has all these cables that catch you in? There's not just one. Like that might be good enough. That might be good enough. No, there's one after another. Say, hey, if that one doesn't work, then the next one works, and the next one works. Why? Because you don't want to go careening off the side of a mountain, and boom, there you are. Puff of smoke. I tell you, nobody accidentally stays pure in their life. Purity requires decisions before temptation ever arrives. Remember, we've already said temptation comes to all of us. If we say, well, I'm just not tempted, Pastor. Well, maybe you're not noticing the temptation because you're just giving into it. But we're all tempted. We're all tempted. Hey, this morning, in the first waking hours, I had my first temptation. I wanted to be lazy. I am not a morning person. Almost every morning I have the temptation of, I want to sleep and be lazy. But I had stuff to do. I had things in my schedule. It would have been wrong for me to do that. Temptation comes. So if we're going to live pure and right, there's some preparation that happens before temptation arrives. So I want to go through some guardrails. Guardrail number one. And here's where we're going to, if you don't go to these passages, maybe jot them down. Guardrail number one to live a pure life. Saturate your heart with the Word of God. Saturate your heart with Scripture. Psalm 119, verse 9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Verse 11 there, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. How do we keep, first of all, a guardrail to keep our hearts and our minds pure and holy? I say the Bible cleanses. The Bible purifies. The Bible will warn us. The Bible strengthens our walk with God. Our Bible redirects our minds to think about those things that are pure and holy. The guardrail number one is, I'd say, that it is real hard to fall into deep sin if you're deep in the Word of God. The problem is most Christians really aren't. Not saturated with Scripture. Guardrail number one, saturate your heart with Scripture. Guardrail number two, walk in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Amen. It's simple. I'm not making these up. It's right in the Word of God. How do we have a clean heart? Get in the Word of God. How do we not fulfill the lust of the flesh? Walk with the Spirit. It's simple, guys. It's simple. Victory isn't achieved by just resisting the devil and resisting sin. I'm not going to sin. I went through that cycle when I was younger. I remember as a kid, I would lie. It was really, really a problem. And usually it was lying about what candy I stole and ate. It was most often about food. My heart on food has not changed often. Now I own the cupboard and I help myself too much. But I'd lie and lie and lie. And you know what? I'd get in trouble. And honestly, I can honestly say from my heart, I would determine I'd get it all right. I'd get in trouble. I'd get it right. All right. I'm going to do right. And I'd try. And then I'd fall. And I'm kind of, my personality is all or nothing. Same thing with like cleaning up an office. Like, it's either going to be perfect or forget it. So I'd have this idea of the temptation would come, and I'd be trying, and I'd give in, and I'd sin once, and then I'd be like, well, I ate one Reese's cup out of the cabinet, and there's a whole pack here. Might as well. It's awful. It sounds funny, but it's awful. And it's one of these things, though, where just resisting sin real hard never works long term. It might work for a few days, a few weeks, maybe. It's not real victory. The Bible talks about resisting the devil, and he will flee from you. But that's not the whole verse. It says, submit yourself, therefore, to God. That you need to be submitted to God and walking with the Spirit. Then you're not, the devil will flee from you, and you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. It comes by pursuing Christ. The Christian life, if we look at it as a list of do's and don'ts, we've got it all wrong. I've got to make sure I do this, and make sure I don't do that, and make sure I am doing that over there, and I'm not doing this over here. And No. The Christian life is pursue Christ. Amen. Get in His Word. His Word will cleanse your heart. And then walk in the Spirit and pursue Christ. And you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Hey, when you're filled with the Spirit and you're walking in the Spirit, it doesn't even appeal to you. My dad talks about over the course of 20 years of serving in the inner city of Gary, Indiana, he believes he's counted up about 100 times in 20 years. That means about once every couple of months, somebody, some prostitute of sorts, solicited him for prostitution on the streets of Gary, Indiana. You say, that's awful. How would you say no 100 times? Walking in the Spirit? Hey, there's folks walking in the flesh that wouldn't have done that. Guardrail number 3. Remove sources of temptation. Jesus used intentional exaggeration to show how serious we ought to be about sin. Matthew chapter 5, it says, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. What he's saying is it ought to be serious. We ought to be serious about removing things that cause us to sin. Now, God's not commanding self-harm, or else we'd have a church of blind folks with no hands. And that wouldn't be very convenient. No, he's teaching radical removal of anything that leads us to sin. Hey, it's better to be, what it says is it's better to have victory over that sin and get and lose an eye or lose an arm or a hand. What he's saying is, hey, if your temptation is alcohol, why do you have it in the fridge? Get it out. He's saying if you're not getting victory over online stuff, it'd be better to go back to the dark ages and write on a stone tablet and have no connection of any sort to any kind of internet or any device. than to continue with it and continue with temptation. So I just can't. People survived. People survived. I tell you, there's such a thing as a flip phone out there. Still. I walked into T-Mobile the other day, several other days ago, and Motorola still sells a phone. And it's a flip phone. It's still out there. They still dial. But you know what they don't do? They don't have those temptations. You ought to have a filter. If you don't have some sort of restriction, I know my wife has a code on my devices to where I can't get at some of those things if I wanted to. It's got me rated so much, so low, that I can't shop on Costco online. You know why? Because they sell probably something there that has an advertisement that it doesn't want me to look at. I'd rather have that inconvenience. There's a really good one that the filter that, and there's other ones out there. There's one called Covenant Eyes that has given our church an offer of literally paying the cost of 1 year and getting four. Cost you $25 a year. So that ends up being about $2 a month to have yourself protected from those temptations. Say, oh, I don't know if I could swing that. Hey, if you're falling into temptation, you can't swing that, sell the computer, and then take that money and do something pleasing to the Lord with it. If you can't afford that, you can't afford to keep the computer or phone or whatever it is. Practical examples here are delete the apps. Now, if you have an app, I have app restrictions. Like, there's a lot of apps on my phone, like I said, that I can't access. It says, you're too young. Because on my, according to my phone, I'm like 13 years old. But you know what? I've got some teenagers, some of them that aren't here, that have brought me their phones and said, Pastor, this social media app, I've stopped doing wrong, but it's just getting to my mind. It's taking my time. Would you delete it? And I set a code to where they have to come to me if they want to download. They can't just go download it again. It's gone. And they'd have to come have a conversation with me to download it back. And I'd let them. But it's a barrier. It's say, hey, I had to do this with YouTube. I can't access YouTube on my cell phone. Why? Because YouTube is inherently evil? No. But it took a lot of my time. It took a lot of my attention. And you know what? You scroll long enough there, it will get bad. Their advertisements will pop up that are wrong. Videos on a thumbnail will pop up that have wrong pictures, at least. Delete an app. Change your schedule. If you find that there are certain situations where you oftentimes are facing temptation, change your schedule to make those situations different. Hey, if you have a hard time giving in temptation when you're alone, make yourself not alone. Figure out how you can change your schedule to make that work. Hey, if you want to just come into church, I'm just at this point during the day, come on in. Maybe find a good book in the library. Read a book in the library. If you got to do some, come in and build John Romans. Do something. Change your schedule. Sometimes it's ending an ungodly relationship or friendship. Installing accountability software. Move or remove the television. One of my favorite things about this house we live in now is that there's a family room downstairs. And so there's no television in my living room. Now, we don't have cable anyways, and we very much regulate what we watch on a TV. But I don't want it to be the center place of my home. I want God to have that center place. Put the phone outside of the bedroom. I've been trying to figure this one out. I would trying to figure out where things go in this new house. But I've been debating and trying to figure out, even taking and saying, hey, let's put my charger like in the bathroom or something, or the living room. Why? It's out of there. It's gone. So what are the temptations? to scroll, to spend time, to waste time. Sometimes the temptations are greater. Everybody's asleep. There's your phone. There's sin. There's impurity. What about refusing private conversations that invite temptations? You ought to be careful with the private conversations, whether they're in person or via text message. Be careful your interactions if there are temptations involved. Now, I don't think a man and a woman ought to be alone, one-on-one, outside of marriage or family. All right? You say, that's old-fashioned. Yeah. But you know what it removes is temptation. I don't close a door behind me and a woman outside of my wife or a family member by myself. I'll have my wife come in or somebody else come in with us. Why? Temptation. You say, oh, no, not you. Well, I'd hope not. But if we make opportunity for temptation after opportunity for temptation, you're setting yourself up. You're just asking for the devil to come after you. And in our filthy day and age, you're asking for somebody to falsely accuse you with no way to prove them otherwise. And then choose friends who sharpen your walk with God. Once again, it blows my mind how much people will excuse friendships that are ungodly. Young people do this all the time. Well, my friends really don't affect me that much. Like, hey, we're talking to you about ways they are affecting you. You will become, in your character, a reflection of the sum total of the five people you spend the most time with. So there's a simple test. When I spend time with this person, who is my friend, and I want them to be my friend, do they draw me closer to the Lord and sharpen my walk with God? Or do they draw me closer to my flesh and dull my walk with God? Simple. Simple. Not do I laugh and have fun with? No. Do they draw me closer to God and build me up in the Lord, or the opposite? And if it's away from God, that relationship needs to change. So I can handle it. Remember that lie the devil tells you? You can handle it. You'll be different. The truths of the Bible somehow don't affect you in this area. The Bible is still the Bible. It's still the Word of God. It's still true all through and through. Choose friends who sharpen your walk with God. Don't just merely pray for protection against temptation. Pray for that. But then remove even the opportunities for temptation where possible. Guardrail number four, stay accountable. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 talks about how two are better than one. Isolation and being alone and with your own thoughts and all that, it's fertile ground for secret sin. Stay accountable. God designed believers to strengthen one another. To strengthen one another. So you ought to find somebody. One of the best things about this course that they do with Journey to Victory with Brother Brady is that you have an accountability partner, somebody you're checking in with every week. You ought to have that accountability spiritually where you're checking in, staying accountable. Purity, though, is so much more than sexual holiness. Many immediately think of immorality. Certainly that is included. Certainly that is a large part of this. But purity reaches much, much further. A pure heart is a heart that's free from pride. A pure heart is a heart that's free from bitterness. A pure heart is a heart that's free from jealousy, that's free from envy, free from a desire for revenge, free of greed, free of dishonesty and hypocrisy, of unforgiveness and covetousness. A pure heart is free of double-mindedness. Jesus condemned the religious leaders of his day, although they were outwardly impressive. But he said to them in Matthew chapter number 23, he said, "Woe unto you, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres. White on the outside, painted all nice and pretty, but inside you're a tomb full of dead man's bones." God wants the opposite. Yes, he wants us to reflect Christ on the outside, but he wants us to be pure and holy on the inside. And a pure heart then sees God clearly. Jesus made an astonishing promise in Matthew chapter number 5, where he was going through on the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes as we call them. He said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." A purity sharpens our spiritual vision. Sin will cloud your mind. It's hard to describe, but it's true. Sin will just cloud it up and muddy it up to where you're not even thinking straight. And people that are allowing their minds and their hearts to go down a direction of impurity, they make decisions. You say, "I would have never made that decision if I had a clear mind." Yeah, sin clouds up the mind, and a pure heart sees more clearly. When hearts become cluttered with sin, though, the prayer weakens and Bible reading becomes dull. They read their Bible and say, "I'm just not getting it. Nothing's coming out." Convictions fade away almost completely. Our joy disappears and our service becomes mechanical. I tell you, a dirty windshield itself doesn't take you off the road. It merely prevents you from seeing it clearly. Sin doesn't change where God is. It changes your ability to see and enjoy his fellowship clearly. It takes you off the road. When your heart is pure, you see God more clearly. And when your heart becomes dirty, there is still hope. See, "Oh, this was condemning of all of these things." Yes, but there's still hope. David committed adultery. David arranged a murder. Yet, after genuine repentance, he cried, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." David didn't ask God to merely improve his heart. He asked for a new work of cleansing. 1 John chapter number 1, verse number 9, it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." God delights in the cleansing of repentant believers. We're not talking about coming in for salvation. If that's necessary tonight, that's a separate topic and you ought to not delay. But for believers who've got filth and sin in their hearts, it's time to come for a cleansing. And he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's no stain that's beyond the grace of God. Imagine your heart tonight. Your heart is the control room of your life. Every decision, every interaction in a relationship, every conversation, every service and ministry, every temptation passes through that control room of your heart. If that control room is filled with darkness and filth and disease and rot, everything that leaves will eventually be affected. That's why Solomon didn't say, "Guard your reputation, guard your appearance or your money or your career." He said in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, he said, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Out of it are the issues of life. If we're going to have a character, a heart that honors and glorifies God, it's going to be one that's pure, one that's holy. And we ought to make sure that our hearts and our minds are free and cleansed from sin and filth, and that we set up those guardrails necessary to keep out those attacks of the devil and those temptations. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your word. We love you. We thank you that you do offer victory. Lord, you want to see victory in our lives. You don't want us to dwell in impurity. You don't want us to dwell in sin. You want us to dwell and walk with you in a beautiful and wonderful relationship and life lived for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.